title of this message is, He Will Baptize You with the Holy Ghost and Fire. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. Would you stand for the reading of this first passage to honor the Word of God? It says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, even Christ. You may be seated. This is one of the theme verses for Oxano Church, speaking the truth, which is God's word, in love, that you may grow up, that you might mature, that you might not stay a child or an infant spiritually, but grow up in all things, not some, all things, into Him who is the head, Christ. That word grow up is the Greek word oxano, and that's where we got the name for this church. We're going to grow by His word being spoken in love. God's will is that every believer would grow up in all things into Jesus' fullness. The truth of God's word spoken in love has nurturing power to cause growth and maturity in those who receive it eagerly and humbly. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. There is pure milk and there is spoiled milk in the church. Spoiled milk has been contaminated by the bacteria of error and pride. It's still milk, but it's good for nothing but to be poured down the drain. One of my sons is really sensitive about spoiled milk, and so when there's a gallon of milk, if he thinks it's old, he'll be sniffing it to make sure it's not spoiled. And if it's spoiled, he's like, I think this is bad, I think it's bad, and sometimes he's right and sometimes he's wrong. But if it's spoiled, nobody wants to drink it. You just pour it out. You pour it down the drain. Well, false teaching or error that comes into the church is like spoiled milk. But we grow by the pure milk of the word. Amen? Those ministers whose sincere goal is to glorify God and faithfully feed His sheep bring forth pure milk to the people. Those who pursue their own glory corrupt the word of God. Be on guard against false teachers. If they don't speak according to the word, there's no light in them. That's what Isaiah said. They must speak according to the word of God. James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. For the saving power of the word to be released, we must prepare our hearts by two things. One, we must cleanse ourselves by putting away all moral filthiness and wickedness. God will not fill a dirty cup. It's got to be cleansed first. Number two, receive the word with meekness. This is an attitude of humility. We call it a teachable spirit, not a, I know this already, I know that already, you don't have to tell me anything. Meekness is necessary for faith to flourish in our hearts. If you will receive the power of God's word, you must lay aside your denominational biases and come with an open and a humble heart to be taught by the Lord. This is not, I'm not condoning a gullible mindset of believing everything you hear without question, by no means. But let your heart be like a clean sheet of paper, ready to write down everything that is proven true from the scriptures and confirmed by the Spirit of truth. Acts 20:27. Listen to what Paul said. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I am not afraid. I didn't put that aside. I wasn't afraid. I told you everything. I didn't shun away from telling you the whole counsel of God. Because some subjects in the scripture are controversial in our church age does not excuse ministers from teaching them. Paul said he wouldn't shy away from declaring the whole counsel of God. Acts 20:20. You want 20:20 vision? This is a good little catch here. Acts 20:20, he said, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. You want to have clear vision? Don't say to the Holy Spirit, I don't want that part of the scriptures. I don't want that part. Paul said, I didn't hold back anything that was profitable to you, but I showed you and I taught you publicly and from house to house. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, that it means God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof or rebuke, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is profitable for these four things. Question, is the book of Acts scripture? Yes, it is. Then we conclude that it, along with all holy writ, is profitable for understanding doctrine. We can glean doctrinal truths from every part of the scriptures. There's no part that we say, well, that was historical and that was narrative. And no, Paul said all scripture is profitable for doctrine. Amen? So I invite you, in the conclusion of my introduction, I invite you to be a noble-minded Christian. I invite you to be noble-minded when it comes to the Word of God. Acts 17:11, New American Standard says this. It says, now these, or the Bereans, they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. For they received the word with great eagerness. They were hungry for the word. And they examined the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. The things that Paul taught. They didn't just say, well, he's the apostle and he's seen Jesus Christ and whatever he says goes. No, they heard the word and they received it eagerly, but they compared it to the scriptures. They took what Paul said and they said, let's see if this lines up with the word of God. That made them more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Do you understand that? I encourage you, I exhort you, be a noble-minded Christian. Take the word of God and compare it, or take the what you hear in teaching and preaching, compare it to the word of God. See for yourself. Look at the scriptures. Look at it now. Look at it when you go home. Write a note. You have a question. Take it back to the word of God. If I say something from this pulpit and you don't see it lining up with the word of God, then come to me. Come to me and humbly say, hey, Aaron, I got a question for you. I don't see with how what you said lined up here with this scripture. I'd love to discuss it with you. And every true minister of God should be humble enough to be challenged on what they speak. Amen? So don't run to YouTube to see what everyone else has said on this subject. Search the scriptures for yourself. Ask the Spirit of truth to teach you. That's what Jesus said the Spirit would do. He would teach you and lead you into all truth. So let's start with this question. Do you really want all that God has for you? We spoke last week about the plans God has for each one of us. He has a corporate plan that is for all believers. And he has a personal plan with specific gifts for each of our lives and a specific direction for each of our lives. Within his plan, he has what we could call a general issue or distribution. In the military, there is a general issue, which includes all the supplies that every soldier or every Marine or sailor receives. It's the general issue. It includes the gear, the clothing, and the weapons that are common to all. Think of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. The sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith are two weapons which are part of God's general issue. Every true believer gets every piece of the whole armor of God. Now, learning how to use them through training is another sermon. I'm not going to touch on that today. Now, wouldn't it be strange if someone said, well, I got the sword of the Spirit, but I don't have the helmet of salvation? Wouldn't that be strange? Of course it would, because we've been given all of the armor of God. We receive access to the full armory when we become his children. Again, that doesn't mean that you know how to use it yet. That's a process of growing and learning how to use these weapons God's given us. But we all have them, and we all have access to them. And the Spirit will train us on how to use them. Spiritual gifts are different. God gives various gifts to his children as it pleases him and as we have faith to ask for them. But the filling of the Spirit is for all believers. But this filling does not come automatically with the general issue delivered to all believers at salvation. It is a distinct and special equipping following the new birth. When you are born again, there is a lot of stuff that you get automatically in the general issue. You get forgiveness of sins. You get the righteousness of Christ. You get the Spirit of God. You get the armor of God. You get more than I'm even going to talk about today. But the filling of the Spirit is sequential. It's something that the disciples were told to seek and pursue. But I want to be clear from the beginning of this message that every true believer receives the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit when they're born again. You do receive the Holy Spirit when you're born again. But I want to show you a distinction between receiving the Holy Spirit as a deposit, as a guarantee, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I encourage you, test what I say. Test what I say. Does the Word of God bear testimony to what I'm saying? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, "In him you also, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee," the Greek means deposit, earnest, or down payment, "of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." If you are born again, you have the Spirit of Jesus living in your heart, and he is the guarantee of your full and future inheritance in Christ. Every person that's born again has the Holy Spirit. It says in Romans, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. Right? You have to have the Spirit of Christ to be born again. When we are sealed by the Spirit at salvation, listen, we are also baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized or immersed into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Listen, this is an unseen baptism performed by the Spirit, immersing us into the church as full-fledged members when you're born again. The Spirit baptizing you into the body of Christ. It's not something you can see. It's not something that you're like, oh, yeah, I had a vision and I saw the Holy Spirit. I mean, unless God gives you a vision of that, it would be biblical. But it's something you don't see. You just, all of a sudden, you come into the church and you fit in. And there's fellowship in the Spirit. And you're like, this is where I belong. Why? Because you've been born again. And the Spirit has baptized you now into the body of Christ. Praise God. We typically, when we think of baptism, we typically think of water baptism or what we call believer's baptism for new believers. This is a baptism, the water baptism, done by the hands of believers for new believers who want to obey the gospel and give a public proclamation that they are unashamed followers of Jesus Christ. This is biblical. This water baptism is not a baptism that saves, but a baptism that declares that we are saved. It's a baptism that says, I am an unashamed follower of Jesus Christ, and every new Christian should be water baptized. Doesn't save you, but if you're saved, you're going to be obedient to do it. You're going to obey God and say, I want to proclaim that I'm a child of God. But there is another baptism that is rarely taught about in most churches. It is the baptism John said Jesus would perform after his passion and his ascension. Luke 3:16. John answered, this is John the Baptist, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This testimony for telling Jesus, baptizing people with the Holy Spirit and fire, is in all four Gospels. And it is throughout the book of Acts. This is not a doctrine that we're pulling out of one scripture. This is throughout the Word of God. Jesus baptizing, not with water, but with the Holy Ghost. Did you know that it says that when Jesus started his earthly ministry, that he began to baptize more disciples than John the Baptist? But then the scripture clarifies and says, but not Jesus. Jesus wasn't baptizing, but his disciples were baptizing. Did you know that Jesus didn't baptize anybody with water? Do you know why? Because he was going to baptize in the Holy Ghost and with fire. Praise God. After giving his disciples the Great Commission, now fast forward to the end of the Gospels, after his crucifixion, resurrection, and his appearing to his disciples for 40 days, after this, it says that he gave a Great Commission to his disciples. We see it clearly in Matthew, and it's also in the book of Luke. But he said something to them before they went off with this mission to take this glorious message to the world, this message of forgiveness of sins through repentance and faith in Christ. He told them something. He said, hold on. Hold your horses. Cool your jets. Don't go anywhere yet. Don't launch yet. It's not launch time yet. Wait. There's something important. There's something critical that must happen before you go. Wait. Luke 24:46. Thus it is written, this is Jesus speaking, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There's the Great Commission in Luke. Verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things. The disciples were eyewitnesses of his death and resurrection, and that was critically important. But that alone was not enough to make them effective witnesses of this supernatural message. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Here's the gospel, here's the Great Commission, but wait. You must be endued with power from on high. The promise of my Father that I've told you about, that I've talked to you about, it's coming. Wait for it. Not many days, it's coming. They needed this power to effectively witness to the lost sheep Jesus would gather. They were to wait for this promise of the Father to equip them to speak in God's power. Listen to the last words of Jesus before his ascension in Acts 1, 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, that's with his disciples, he commanded them not to depart Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Now I told you that John the Baptist said this in all four Gospels. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. If you read Acts 11, Peter remembered after the events with Cornelius being filled with the Spirit and his household, he remembered that Jesus said, John baptized with water, but I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Jesus said it. John the Baptist said it. Luke said it. Listen. Acts 1, 4 and 5. Oh, I read this. So we're going to go to verse 5. What was the promise of the Father Jesus had spoken frequently to them about, that it was so critical for them to wait for? What was the promise of the Father? It's the baptism. His baptizing them with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but what? You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. specifically 10 days. 10 days later from Jesus' ascension, 50 days later, exactly 50 days later, to fulfill the feast of Pentecost, the Spirit would be poured out. Praise God. Why? To bring in the great harvest. That's what all the feasts represent, harvest. Passover represented a harvest. Pentecost represented a harvest. The Feast of Booths, which is coming, represents a harvest. That's a sweeping in of souls into the kingdom of God. What was the main purpose in Jesus baptizing his servants with the Holy Spirit? Power to be witnesses. Power to speak his words of life. Power to speak words from heaven. Words from above. Jesus said, my words are spirit, they're life. His words came from above. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be what? Witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. There's the fulfillment of the Great Commission. You'll receive power to be witnesses unto me. That's the main purpose of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The main purpose of the promise of the Father is to be equipped with power to take the Word of God out of the four walls into the streets. I was talking to an evangelist who came into this pulpit, Adam Field, yesterday, and he was talking about how he's struggling with talking to churches to get them to understand the importance of evangelism. And how to motivate them to get their people to evangelize. Guess what the answer is? It's to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the answer. Listen. This is what the tongues of fire represent in Acts chapter 2. When they were all gathered together in one accord, and a mighty rushing wind filled the place where they were, and tongues of fire divided and rested upon each of them. What do those tongues of fire represent? A mouth controlled and purified with holy fire from the Holy Ghost. A fire that burns and does not consume, just like the burning bush. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The Spirit of God is both living water and holy fire. He both quenches thirst and he purifies our impurities. But didn't the disciples already receive the Holy Spirit? When Jesus breathed on them after his resurrection? Yes. They had the deposit of the Spirit in them already by faith. Look at John 20, verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, this is after his resurrection, before his ascension, peace to you. As the Father hath sent me, so also I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? This was before Pentecost, at least 10 days before Pentecost. Was this just empty words? No. The Holy Spirit came into the disciples at this time. Previously, they had only had the Holy Spirit come upon them to perform miracles when they were walking in Jesus' ministry, when he gave them authority. But now the Holy Spirit had come to reside in them as the deposit, as the earnest, as the guarantee of their future inheritance. Praise God! But then he said, wait. Well, does that make sense? You receive the Holy Spirit, but now you're waiting for the filling? Listen, how else could the 120 have been all in one accord in the upper room if they didn't have the Holy Spirit? They had the Holy Spirit. They were in one accord. They were praying. They were fasting. They were seeking the face of God. They were waiting for the promise of the Father. I want to explain this mystery today by God's grace. The Holy Spirit will enable me. Scripture uses the metaphor of water for the Spirit. Baptism speaks of being immersed in water, completely drenched with nothing left dry. Listen to the command to be filled with the Spirit. Another comparison of the Spirit to water. Paul said this in Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine, which is excess or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul is speaking to believers who have the Holy Spirit. And yet he's commanding them to be filled with the Spirit. Filled is the Greek word pleroo, and it means to make full. Imagine a cup, to make full, to fill up, to fill to the full, to flood, to diffuse throughout one's soul. That's what it means to be filled. John 7, 38 and 39, listen to what Jesus said. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart or out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing him in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And then look at John 4, 14. The King James says it this way. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So Jesus refers to the water of the Spirit being like a well inside of us, which would spring up like a fountain into everlasting life. Listen, a well is typically a shaft or a hole dug out of the earth where water is present at the bottom. Sometimes you got to find water, you got to dig 10 feet. Sometimes to find water, you got to dig 1,000 feet. But underground, there are rivers, there are streams underground. And that's what a well is. It's connecting to a stream or to an aquifer. Typically in the modern world, with a well, there's some kind of pump which moves the water from the source at the bottom, right, at the bottom of the hole, at the bottom of the well, to the surface. If the pipe is empty, it must be primed or filled with water to bring the water in the well out. Priming a well causes the water that is there to flow up and out. Jesus' baptism with the water of the Spirit is what primes the pump that's already there, the water that's already there, and causes the water in the well to flow out like fountains of water. Do you understand this illustration? Do we have that video or do we not get it? No? Okay. I, as a contractor, have had many times where I had a pump and I had to pump water out of something. And when you have a pump and you've got a tube going into the water and you want to get that water out, you have to prime the pump. Do you know how you prime the pump? You pour water into it. Do you know if you had a well, I just saw this was the video I wanted to share, this old guy telling what it means to prime the pump. And he showed this old hand pump, this old cast iron hand pump with a beautiful painted handle. And he said, when you have a well that's lost its connection to the water, you can pump that thing all day. You can just sit there and pump, 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 pump. Nothing's going to happen. Water's not coming out of the well. The water is there. It's in the bottom of the well. The water is there, but there's not a connection until you pour water into the well. And when you pour water into the well, it's primed. There's a connection made with the water you poured in and the water that's there. And now you pump it and water comes out. So a person who is born again has the Holy Spirit in them. They have the deposit of the Spirit. They have the person of the Spirit, not an it, not a thing, the person of the Holy Spirit in them. But Jesus said, I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I will pour the Holy Spirit into your life and I will prime the pump and that water that's in you will flow out of you like living water. You say, Aaron, are you sure about that? I'm sure about that. Praise God. Not all who have the Spirit are filled with the Spirit. Not all wells are primed. The water is there, but it's not flowing. It's not moving. Listen, Paul commands believers who had the deposit of the Spirit to be filled with the Spirit. This starts with asking for and believing Jesus' baptism of the Holy Spirit. Believing for it. Luke 11, 9 through 13. One of the great hindrances to this truth, this great biblical truth, is fear. I know that because I was raised in a denomination where they said, that's not for today, that's not of God, and that's of the devil. And so they planted fear in a young and tender mind. And so when I came to a place where I was studying the Word of God for myself, like a good Berean, I studied this passage, these passages, and I said, they lied to me. This isn't what the Word of God says. There's nothing in here that says this isn't for today. And slowly the fear started to come out of my spirit. And I reached out to my friend who's here today, Jim Corbett, and he said to me, hey, he said, if you ever want me to pray for you, no pressure, but I'll pray for you. I was like, oh boy, I'm afraid. Oh man, it's hard. The devil uses fear. He uses fear to keep us back from the promises of God. And I had fear, and I had to pray through, and I had to pray and study the scriptures again and read it for a few more weeks. Until I became convinced, you know what? This is true. This is real. I wasn't raised in a Pentecostal church or an AG church or had zero influence. I found it in the Word of God. Listen to this passage. Jesus speaking. And we always talk about this first part as talking about prayer, but he's using this talking about a specific thing to ask for. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And then we stop there. But look at the context. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Praise God. Do you see that? You're not going to ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit and he's going to give you a demon. That's not going to happen. A good father wouldn't do that. A human father wouldn't do that. So don't be afraid. You ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit. You ask him to prime the pump. And if you have never been filled with the Spirit, you know Jesus is in you. You love Jesus. You have the well inside. But you've never been filled. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need Jesus to pour floods upon the dry ground to make the connection so that you're primed and the water's flowing out. So you have boldness to witness for Jesus. And some of you have been filled with the Spirit, but doubt and maybe sin has been dirt filled into your well, and your well is like the Philistines came and to Jacob's wells and they'd fill him with dirt. And you've got unbelief in your well. You're not operating in the Spirit. You've operated in fear and doubt and all those things. And God says, I want to empty that well. I want to clean the dirt out of that well. I want to prime the pump. I'm going to pour fresh water into it again and get it going again. Praise God. Are you with me today? You cannot be filled with the Spirit without being born of the Spirit. But sadly, many believers are content being born without being filled. They're content having the well with water that isn't flowing up and out. But Jesus made us wells to be filled and flowing out as a fountain of spring of living water. Listen, hell is not afraid of a formal church singing and reading scriptures and writing poems who stick in their four walls. Hell is not afraid. But the gates of hell are terrified of a church full of the Spirit, speaking words of life by tongues set ablaze from heaven. The church in 2024 cannot triumphantly face what is coming by looking back at an early church and trying to imitate their experiences. We need our own Pentecost. We need the living water to bring healing to the nations. We need the glory of the tongues of fire to speak living words to a dying world. There is no plan B. The church will either be filled and glorious or dry and irrelevant. Listen, we need those tongues of fire. We're not just to speak in other languages. Peter had that tongue of fire when he spoke in their language, that gospel message that brought 3,000 to the foot of the cross. That's the tongue of fire. It's not just speaking in tongues or an unknown prayer language. That's part of it. There's prophetic gifts, and I'll teach on that on Wednesday nights. But listen, the tongue of fire is you speaking, the Holy Spirit speaking through you. And most of the time, friends, it's most effective when it's in the language of the hearer. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, I wrote this little thing on Facebook, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to post this. I'm going to boost this. I said I could boost this. Maybe I'll just touch somebody out there, see this on Facebook, and they'll come and hear the teaching. I got so much hate. I got so much hate because I don't know who Facebook sent this out to for $3. They must have sent it to all the atheists in the Milwaukee area. But I mean, they had pictures that I had to delete. I mean, they were just blasphemous. Why? Because they just think Christianity and Jesus Christ is Santa Claus? No, because they know. They know it's real. They know the power of God is real. They wouldn't write those things if it's just a bunch of people following Santa Claus. No, it's the power of God. Hell trembles at it. Hell trembles at it. And guess what? There's going to be opposition from without, but mostly from within. Mostly from other people saying, oh, I don't think that's quite right. You're going a little too far. You're getting a little fringy. No, listen. There's going to be people within. They're going to say, they want to keep God in a box. God is not a God that can be kept in a box. He lives in our hearts. Listen. The devil knows that a spirit-filled church will trample his kingdom. It will rescue people out of his kingdom. When the Spirit drenched 120 thirsty believers, the life didn't stay in the prayer meeting. It poured out into the streets. It poured out to the temple. It went to other cities. It went to other countries. We need a fresh baptism of power and of boldness in the Holy Ghost. Acts 4:31. After they were threatened, because a church moving in the power of the Spirit is a threat to everything around it. It will turn everything that is really upside down upright, but they'll think it's being turned upside down. They were being persecuted, and this is what they said. The church gathered together. It says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's what the church needs today. They said of Jesus, never spoke any man like this man. Yeah, he's the Son of God. Guess what? The church, filled with tongues of fire, should speak like Jesus spoke. Because they're not speaking their own words. They're saying, Father, what do you want me to say? Holy Spirit, speak through me. Speak your life through me. And that word of God changes. It changes the world. It changes hearts. It changes people. Acts 8:4-8. This is a proof passage. This is a proof passage. I am a lawyer showing you from the word of God what the truth of God is and what it isn't. This is a proof passage. Acts 8:4-8. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Praise God. Persecution. We think it's bad, but they got scattered. Guess what it did? It caused the word to be spread farther. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. That was a little bit risky because the Jews didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. They were considered half-breeds. Philip said, I'm going. Guess why he went? Because there's a Holy Spirit in him that told him to go. He goes down to Samaria and he preaches Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. So a great number of the Samaritans received the gospel Philip preached to them, and they had great joy. Isn't joy a fruit of the Holy Spirit? Don't you think these people were saved? I do. If you're not sure, look at verse 12. But when they, this is those multitudes, believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So they believed the gospel. What does that tell us? We read before, beginning of the message. When you believe the message of truth, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. They received the Holy Spirit and they were water baptized. Praise God. You know what? That's where most Christians stop. That's not where the early church stopped. That's not where the apostles in Jerusalem stopped. They said, oh, Samaria received the word of God. Send Peter and John down to them. Send Peter and John. Well, why? Listen, look at verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, what? Prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. They prayed for them to be baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit the same way they were filled at Pentecost. Now the wording makes it sound like they didn't have the Holy Spirit. No, they did. But they needed the pouring of the Holy Spirit. They needed the baptism of Jesus. Look at verse 16. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They were filled. You see, the early church wasn't content to just say you believed on Jesus, there's a well in you and you were baptized, now let us just teach you the Bible. The early church said you need to wait before you go out with this message to this dark, demon-possessed world. You need to be filled with power from on high just like we were. Do you understand that? This is two events, their salvation and their filling. So my friends, I challenge you here today. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And I'm not saying have you spoken in tongues? I don't want to turn that in the filling of the Spirit into that. I do believe that there's often initial evidence of speaking in another language when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I do believe that. But I'm saying, have you been filled with the Holy Ghost? It's not a little tag you wear. It's like, oh, I speak in tongues, that's it. No, it's being filled so you can have boldness in Jesus. So you can know him in a closer and a more powerful and a more intimate way. That's the purpose of it. When I went to Jim's house, I remember he lived on this little bungalow in West Allis, I think, or Tosa, kind of down by State Fair. I was afraid. I was nervous. But I was also believing. And I pushed through my fear. And I remember going into his small living room. And it was just him and I, if I remember right. This is 30 plus, 35 years ago. I mean, it's a long time. And I remember going there and he just said, okay, let me pray for you. And he put his hands on me and he prayed for me. And the power of God came on me like nothing a little Baptist boy had ever known. The Spirit of God fell on me so powerfully. And I hesitate to say this because everyone's experience is different. Okay? You may have been filled and it may have been a little bit more sublime than that. But for me, it was very powerful. And it was so strong, I was like in shock. I was kind of even more afraid of now what was happening to me. But it was this liquid power of the presence of God upon me. And I don't know if you remember, Jim, but you came back and to put your hand on me and you touched my chest and you went flying backwards about from here to the wall. The Holy Spirit, like you got shocked or something. And you had been struggling with some cold or something, and you're like, the Lord healed me. I'm like, good, because I didn't want to hurt you. I didn't do anything. This wasn't part of my message to share this testimony, but you know what he said to me? You know what most people in Pentecostal circles would say? Come on, Aaron, you need to speak in tongues. You know. Come on, just repeat these syllables and make it a pressure thing or something. I'm so glad he didn't do that. I'm so glad I didn't go into some Pentecostal church and have people do that to me. I think that's wrong. When the Holy Spirit is poured out upon you, you don't have to force or pretend or try to mimic anything. And he said to me? He said, Aaron, just go home. I think I sat on the floor there for like 20 minutes. Just was like, it was unbelievable. And he said, just go home. You got it. Don't worry about speaking in tongues or anything like that. That'll come. It'll come. I'm so glad he said that. Thank you, Jim. Thank you. And you know what? He was right. 2 weeks later, I'm driving down 94. Just praising God. All of a sudden, I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm like, whoa, what was that? What was that? It's in the Word. And I did receive. And praise God, it was there. What was holding it back? Maybe in the beginning, fear, probably still a little bit of fear. And I want to tell you something. That prayer language has been a gift to me. There were decades where I didn't use it. But that prayer language has been a gift to me to pray when I didn't know what to pray. It has been a gift to me to pray in the Spirit, because the Bible says when you pray in the Spirit, you're praying directly to God. Your mind can be unfruitful. You don't even know what you're praying, but you're communicating with God in the Spirit. Guess what? There is something higher than our mind, than our gray matter. There is. And you communicate with God in prayer. And guess what? More comes to you in English. Oftentimes, I'm praying in the Spirit, and all of a sudden, I know how to pray with my mind, because the Spirit has communicated something to my mind. I want to say this to you. We are entering a stage of history. I believe, and I see prophetically, stuff coming that is going to change our world. Stuff bigger than COVID. It's going to make COVID seem like a little hiccup. Stuff is coming to this world that is going to be very, very difficult. And I cannot imagine facing this without the filling of the Holy Spirit. I can't imagine it. And I want to tell you something, because I know what it's like to go through decades without using that gift, or just walking in doubt and having my well filled with dirt of unbelief. God is so gracious. He came to me and he just like, Aaron, what are you doing? This is for you. You need to use this. And he pulled the dirt out of my well and he filled me again. And he's filled me again and again and again and again. And he wants to fill each of us. Not just once, not one experience. We talk about, 30 years ago. He wants to keep filling his people. The Spirit's there. The well is there. He wants to keep priming it. You lost the prime. You lost the connection. He's just saying, let me pour more water in you. I want to fill you. This is a gift, guys. That's what Peter said in Acts 11. He said, I saw also that God gave the gift to the Gentiles. It's a gift. You don't earn it. It's free. You believe for it. You believe for it. Now I understand that some of you got, big bugaboo. Is like Jim told me this morning. He texted me, he's like, this is a big bad bugaboo guy. You know, this subject. Some of you got all this stuff and hang-ups and whatever you were taught, and it might take you some time to process this and to go through the Word as a good Berean and find out for yourself like I did before you're ready to say, yeah, Jesus, I'm asking for you to fill me. That's okay. That's okay. God understands that. But if you're ready, and I'm going to teach on this, and I'm going to answer questions on Wednesday. And I certainly can't cover this entire topic in one teaching or two preachings. But I'm going to answer questions, and we can talk about it in the future. But I want you to know that God wants us to be a people that are all in. He wants us to be a people that say, I want everything you have for me. Can you imagine the disciples saying, Jesus, no, we're eyewitnesses. We got the gospel. We're going. When he said, wait, that would be a bit ludicrous. We need the presence of God. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is not just this power. It's Jesus' Spirit teaching you, walking with you, guiding you, leading you personally. It's not some power, electricity you got to be afraid of. It's his presence. Do you understand that? Chris, can you come up and play? And then I just want you to come. If you want to, there's people all different places here today. If you've never been filled and you want to be filled, come up to this altar. If you've been filled and you have lost the prime, so to speak, and you are in unbelief and you're not walking in the Spirit and you want to be refilled, come up to this altar. If you're just searching and you're saying, I'm not quite ready for someone to pray for me. I'm not quite ready to say, yes, Lord, I need to study it more. But you want to be prayed for that, then come up and ask for prayer, or stay in your seat and ask for prayer. But let's be a church that believes God, the whole counsel of God. the whole counsel of God, a people full of His Spirit, so we can boldly proclaim His word. Amen.